How do you follow that? Hold on 1 second here. Am I good now?
Good.
All right. Would you guys give a big hand for our events committee? Woo! That's how they plan all their events. That's how it goes. All right. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have moments in your life that you can look back on that you would call a marker moment, or at least I would call a marker moment, a moment in life that is a memorable moment that you go, that's it, that marks a certain special place in my life? How many of you guys have marker moments in your life? Okay, some of you don't. Come and see me afterwards, and I'll listen to your life story and pick a few, because they're definitely marker moments. You know, for some of us as adults, our marker moments, if you think back, I mean, think for a second with me. Pick the one or two major marker moments in your life. Think back for a second. Go, oh yeah, that was a marker moment. Husbands, now's the time to lean over to your wives and say, my wedding was a real marker moment. Come on. See? Okay, so we adults, we have marker moments in our lives. You know what's really funny about us adults, though? It all depends on kind of what age you are, doesn't it? I mean, as you get older and older, the marker moments, I think, change some. Some of them stay the same, but some of them change. I mean, think about this. I have my four small children, major marker moments in their life. Probably one of the major marker moments is going potty for the first time. Okay, now how many of you sat here, and when I asked you to think about the two top marker moments in your life, you went, oh, that day I went potty the first time? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Well, you watch a kid, you know, the first time they go potty. I mean, you guys have seen this. They come out of that bathroom like it's the greatest day on the planet. I am so powerful. I just went potty in that white thing over there. It was incredible. I don't have to wear diapers anymore. This is amazing. And then, of course, they find out that you don't even have to wear the pool swim diapers if you can go potty in the potty. Marker moments. You know, when it comes to times in our lives where we get to these places and we mark them as moments, those are always things where we kind of hold on to those things. We love those marker moments. Think about birthdays, for instance. Every one of you here has a birthday every year. You may ignore it. You may not want it, but it comes. It comes year after year. And because we live in a culture that honors youth and entertainment over age and wisdom, you know, the older you get, the kind of the worse off the birthdays get. But it really should be the other way around. Birthdays are a great time of celebration. Why? Because they are a marker. They're a marker by which you celebrate something that occurred on this planet that was a life-changing moment for this planet. Your birthday. Well done, well done. You know, we have several ways we celebrate birthdays here at Mosaic. The one I like the best is Amanda's. Amanda isn't here today, but she came up with this concept that a birthday is so special that you shouldn't celebrate it for a day. That's ridiculous. You should have a birthday week. So for her, depending on how she can work her vacations out, it doesn't matter to her, because I asked her, does it matter if it's the week before the birthday or the week after? And she goes, no, not really. Both weeks could work too, but if you do the week before, then it kind of builds up toward it. So every night there's a special event that gets you to your birthday, and if it's the week after, well, then you celebrate your birthday, and then there's this kind of celebration afterwards, like a honeymoon of birthdays, you know, where you get all your friends together and you do this. I mean, it's fun to watch, and of course, the birthday itself. That has to be extraordinary. I mean, you're talking about a trip somewhere. You got to go somewhere. So we got a bunch of girls in this church that they've so outdone themselves on each other's birthdays that they're stuck now. Because they're like, I mean, we can't exactly fly to Australia for a week for the birthday. And so it's kind of gotten to this point. But birthdays, you know, you all know, you kind of wait for that birthday to come around. Because it's a celebration of a marker moment. You know, in God's world, in the way that God lays things out, He did exactly the same thing. Throughout the story of God and of man, there are marker moments that he kind of hits on and touches on that are significant moments in history that are important. And today, we are going to be talking about what I would consider to perhaps be one of the greatest marker moments in all of history to date. But it is a moment in history that is so easily missed in this process of marker moments. You know, my birthday is an example, I think, of how we miss this. My birthday is on the 17th of November, and it used to be a marker moment for me that I looked forward to because it was my birthday. My birthday's changed now. It's become a marker moment for my wife. I'll tell you why. My wife's birthday is the day after my birthday, all right? So, you know what my birthday is? My birthday is the moment at which I wake up and go, oh, shoot. I know what tomorrow is, and I'd better go shopping. Palm Sunday has become a marker moment for a marker moment. See, because Easter is a big one, isn't it? We all know Easter's coming. It's a marker moment. Palm Sunday is the Sunday where you go, oh, shoot, I haven't bought my Easter shoes yet, or that nice Easter hat I have to wear, or the dress I have to go and buy. I haven't prepared the meal. I haven't gone to the store. It is a moment in which we tend to take this day and pass it over because the big one's coming a week from now. And let me tell you, in God's world, this day is a standalone marker day. It is not a marker day that's supposed to be the marker day of anything else. It is a standalone day. So let's talk about this day. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there's some under the chairs. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please feel free to take one of ours home with you and keep it. We're going to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. It is on page 730 of our Bibles. And if you have your own Bible, well, good luck, because it's not on page 730, likely, unless you have one of ours. So let's go to chapter 19, verse 28. Now, Palm Sunday, we celebrate what we traditionally call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is a moment where Jesus was entering into Jerusalem right before the Passover meal. Now, before we start reading, let me just set the scene for you, all right? Jerusalem was a city that was kind of like Orlando in some ways, or Monterey, California, these places that are tourist destinations. You know, when the summertime hits, you kind of try to stay off the roads a little bit because every other tag on the car does not say Florida, because all of the tourists enter into town. We have an entire economy that runs on tourism here. Jerusalem was in a similar boat during this time of the Passover. Generally speaking, on any given day when you walked into Jerusalem, there was approximately, during Jesus' time, about 100,000 Jewish people that lived in Jerusalem. Okay, about 100,000. Not a bad sized place. During the celebration of the Passover, that number could exceed 1 million. Because from all over the known world around Jerusalem, Jewish people would track up for that week to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Why? Because the Passover was the most significant celebration in the Jewish calendar during that time. It was the time when they came together to select the lamb that was going to be taken into the temple, that was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. It was a time to celebrate the salvation and redemption of God when he drew them out of Egypt and he brought them out of slavery. So you have approximately 1 million plus people in Jerusalem at this time that we're about to walk into. Something else to remember as we set the scene. The day before the triumphal entry and Jesus walking in to Jerusalem, he stops by a town where a dear friend of his, Lazarus, had just died. And you know what he does in this town? He stands in front of Lazarus' grave and says, Lazarus, I know you died, but it's not time. Come on back out. And Lazarus gets up and walks out of the grave. Jesus raises the dead. I mean, this is a big deal. So, all of the people in the town where Jesus raised the dead, where do you think they're going to go as Jesus travels to Jerusalem the next day? I'll tell you, it's not a trick question. They're going to go to Jerusalem. And who are they going to be following? Jesus, because I mean, come on. Think about it. You're in a town. Even if you weren't there for the actual event, you know how fast that kind of news would spread through a town? I swear to you. He stood in front of that grave and he said, come out! And Lazarus walked out of the grave. Yeah. No, I swear to you, go over to his house. You'll see. I mean, can you imagine the kind of news that would have been? So now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's got a crowd of people behind him, and he's got a million plus Jewish people waiting in Jerusalem. And word has spread. I mean, word has spread, folks. This is now, where are we? 3 years into Jesus' ministry. He's traveled all over. People know who this guy is. And so they are awaiting. There is a rumor going around that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that will save the people. And it is under these circumstances that Jesus walks into Jerusalem. Let's take a look. Starting in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it back to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it." Okay, let's talk about this for a second. Jesus is up to something here. Remember, as God is walking through history, what is he doing constantly? He's teaching us. He is whispering to us. He is shouting at us. He's telling us things that are important for us to know because we are human and he needs us to know these things. Here's one of those perfect examples. Play this out with me. You're the disciples. Jesus, as they're heading up toward a town, he has not just come from, he is going to. He says to two of his disciples, "You guys run up ahead. As you enter the gates of the town, there will be a donkey and a colt sitting at the gate. You get those for me, and you bring them here." Okay? And by the way, if anyone says to you, "Hey, what are you doing?" you just look at them and say, "The Lord needs it." And they will let it go. Okay, so it's two of you. You're walking up to the gate. What are you talking about? I mean, if I were there, and that's all I can ever do is imagine myself there, I'd be going, "Hey, you think there's going to be a donkey? Well, I mean, he's never been wrong before. Yeah, I hope there's no one watching the donkey. But if there is, you say it." "No, I'm not going to say it. He told you to say it." "He did not. He was looking at you." I am not going to look at somebody and say, "The Lord needs it." I mean, no. I mean, what kind of sense does that make? You say it. I'm telling you, if he said, "Say the Lord needs it," that's exactly what we need to say. Well, shouldn't we explain ourselves? No, we just say the code word, okay? All right. Can you imagine you get there and you walk in the gate, you're kind of hoping there's no donkey. I mean, at least I am. As I walk in, I go, "All right, they're there. All right, is anyone watching? No, do it now, quick." "Hey! Why'd you untie those?" Yes, code word, what is it? "Lord needs it." Was that? The Lord needs it, okay. I mean, now, maybe it didn't play out that way, but if I were there, that's how it would have played out, all right? And then, to their surprise as always, the people, I mean, can you imagine this? "The Lord needs it." "Oh, well, why didn't you say so? Take my donkeys, go. Have a great day." Can you imagine? You walk out in the parking lot. Somebody's busy sticking a piece of wire in your car. And they look at you and go, "The Lord needs it." And you go, "Well, in that case, here are the keys. Take it." See, listen, folks. This is Jesus whispering to us again. If you think for one second that I don't know everything, you're insane. I know everything. I know where the donkeys are at. I know who's going to say what. I know how it's going to play out. And I know it before it ever happens. So when you're looking at life and you have no idea how it's going to play out, remember this. I do. So don't worry, because I've got your back. Do what I say exactly the way I say to do it, and it will lead to life and freedom. Don't forget that. So there he whispers again. The supernatural is at work all the time in the midst of the natural. So, did you notice in Luke he said this donkey had never been ridden before? How many of you guys ever watched the cowboy films? Come on, right? Oh, there you go. What happens when a new cult is in a little enclosure and they want to turn it into a horse that somebody can ride? What has to happen? It has to be broken in. Why? Because when you put a human being on a new cult, the cult freaks out. And it throws you as far as it can so that you land in the dust. Okay? So, check this out. You grab a cult, you take it to Jesus. All right? If my 7-year-old's going to ride a horse for the first time, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and find the most decrepit old animal I can find on the planet. I mean, I want to blow on this horse and see it fall over. I want to know that when I put my daughter on it, the horse is going to go, I wish I could buck her off, but I just don't have the strength. And then when I slap the horse, I just wanted to go, all right, honey, that was great. Let's head on home now. Wasn't that fun? I mean, I'm not going to put her on a brand new young horse that's going to buck her off. Can you imagine as the disciples take this colt off to Jesus, put their coats on the colt, they sit Jesus down on it. You sit here, Lord. As he sits down, the colt's like, rawr! And Jesus falls over into the dust. And the disciples are like, oh my gosh, we're so sorry. You told us to get the colt. And Jesus goes, didn't one of you ride it here? See, that's not how it played out, though. Here's the cool part. A brand new colt. That's what should happen. And yet Jesus sits down on it, and the animal does not move. Do you hear Jesus whispering? If you think for one second that I do not have power over the world, you're insane. I control everything. This dear, sweet little cult knows that if he bucks me off, he'll just cease to exist. He's figured it all out. That's when the animal's like, oh man, don't you move. And if he says go, you walk carefully. Because it's coming. Jesus is riding you. All right, so turn with me now back for a second to the book of Matthew. We're going to Matthew chapter 21. That is going to be on page 685. Here's why we're turning to Matthew. This event, the Gospels, all four of the Gospels are written by four different people. They are written to four different audiences. So each of the Gospels adds or leaves out particular stories at particular times because the audience that they're writing to at that time in their context either needs or does not need that information. See, God knew exactly who he was talking to through these Gospels, and so he knew exactly what he needed to write in there. A few events are in all four of the Gospels. They're not left out of any one of the Gospels. Guess which one is not left out of any of the Gospels? One of those events is this one, the triumphal entry. Because whenever God leaves the events in all four Gospels, you should mark yourself as this could be a marker moment. This could be important. Because he didn't bother leaving it out no matter what audience he was writing to. Matthew is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. These are people that know the scriptures, the Old Testament, and that have missed something big. And Matthew is trying to kind of subtly go, okay, let me explain it to you in black and white so that you don't miss it. So he adds something that Luke did not add because Luke was writing to a completely different audience. Look what he says. In verse 4, he says this. This took place, what's he talking about? Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. In verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gently and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what is Matthew saying here? Actually, in this particular prophecy, this was a prophecy primarily pulled from a book called Zechariah, who was a man, a prophet. Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he wrote this prophecy, at least close to it. Matthew's actually changed the word slightly in this. He is pulling from a prophecy from Isaiah as well, because in the Old Testament, there were numerous prophecies about this particular thing, that Jesus was going to come as the Messiah and how he was going to come. And so Matthew's looking back during Zechariah's time. Check this out. Zechariah was one of the guys, after the nation of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians, they were sent back. Remember, to rebuild the wall, Nehemiah was one of the guys sent back. Well, before Nehemiah was sent back, the first crowd of people being sent back, Zechariah was one of them. And God used Zechariah to infuse back into the nation of Israel a fervor and a love for him. So the best way to do that was that God used Zechariah to tell them, your Savior is coming. It was kind of like you've just been in captivity, you've just been in slavery, you get sent back to your home, and God reminds you, I am with you. I am at work, and I am preparing, even now, as we speak, a Savior for you. And so Zechariah speaks out about how the Savior is going to come. Matthew here is going, don't miss this, folks. What is God up to? God has been up to the same thing from day one. Remember what I told you? When man first came onto the planet, we are in our infancy. We don't know God. We have a relationship with God, but we don't have the Bible. We don't have all this information that you and I have today. So over time, God educates humanity. And one of the ways that he educates humanity is constantly showing them along the way what he's up to so that we don't miss it at some point. And here Matthew is saying, hey, don't miss the fact that God has been at work all the time. The donkey is key, not just for Jesus to whisper that I have power, but for us to know that it's actually Jesus. Now, turn back with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Sorry, that's the only place we're jumping between, so don't worry about it. You can do it. 730, page 730. Let's read on about the story. All right. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When they came near to the place where the road wound down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. What miracle particularly had they just seen? Jesus had risen someone from the dead. So, I mean, this is, all the people behind them are like, oh my gosh, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the Lord, this is incredible. And all the people in town had seen miracles of his. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What? These people are as stupid as they look, it looks like. Why are they saying this? I'll tell you why. Jesus replies, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, back in that time, if you claimed to be God, that was the worst thing you could do. I mean, that was blasphemy. You know what you got for being blasphemous? You got stoned. Now, the Pharisees are kind of pushing it here because Jesus has already gone through a couple of points where they tried to stone him because he was saying he was God. Now they're here, and the people are basically, they're basically saying, you are the Messiah we've been waiting for. You're here to save us. Okay, watch this. So the Pharisees, knowing the scriptures, and this is just another little sign that they knew exactly what was going on. They say, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be worshiping you like this. And Jesus says, you're missing the entire point. See, now, if I were Jesus, thankfully I'm not, because I would have played so many games with you people. If I were Jesus, this is what I would have done. I would have said, you want me to tell them to be quiet? Okay. Hey, everyone, quiet for a minute. No more shouting out about Messiah and King. And then just wait. Shh, quiet. Hosanna, Hosanna. And all the rocks start crying out. How cool would that have been? Can you imagine all the people like, what? Who's shouting? It's the rocks. If you guys are going to be quiet, don't worry about it. Because the rocks will shout out that I am Messiah. Here's the deal, folks. The donkey knows I'm the Messiah. The rocks know I'm the Messiah. It's just all of you that seem to have a slight problem with it. And it wasn't the donkeys and the rocks that I've been writing to this entire time. That's what I would have done if I were Jesus. But Jesus is kind that way. And he goes, listen, guys, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Because truth is truth. No matter what you do with it or how you believe it or don't believe it, it remains to be true. That's the beautiful thing about truth. It's absolute. He is the Messiah, and that's the end of that. And so here he says to them, that's the deal. The rocks will cry out. Now watch this. This is kind of cool. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Do you feel like I do, that you hit the skip forward button on your DVD player? I do that sometimes. You know, I'm sitting watching, it's a powerful scene. I'm, oh, this is intense. And it's like, whoop, it just skips to the next scene. And you're like, whoa, I just missed something. I mean, that's how I felt when I read this. Triumphal entry, rocks are going to cry out. Then Jesus looked over the city and wept. And he said to all the people, if only you knew what would really bring you peace. But now you have been blinded to it. What on earth is going on here? Okay, let me explain it to you this way. We talked about birthdays earlier, didn't we? Imagine this. What if you decided there was someone you really loved? I mean, you just really loved them. They were maybe your spouse. Your spouse, that's a good idea, okay? So you loved your spouse, and you decide, I am for Christmas, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to shop for her. Now, I don't like to shop, folks. I do not like to shop. It exhausts me. It sucks the life out of me, okay? If I need a pair of jeans, I call ahead. Size 34, please put it on the shelf. I'm going to run in, grab it, run out. Okay, so you decide, despite the fact that it is so tiring to you, you will shop. Weeks before Christmas you start. Yes, weeks. Did you hear that? Weeks. Not days, not even hours, weeks. And you go to the malls, mall after mall, Millennium Mall, Florida Mall, West Oaks Mall. You don't miss any of them. You shop and you shop. And in the exhaustion of shopping, you walk into a store and there it is. There it is. The gift. The one, the only gift that you know she's going to love. And you walk up to it and you're so excited and you're going to buy it and you look at the price tag and you faint. But it doesn't matter because now that you found the gift, this is the gift you're going to buy. So you pull out your American Express card, you put it down on the counter and you go, God, please help me pay off the debt I'm about to get into. Not that that's a good idea, by the way. And you buy the gift. And you go home and you're so excited and you wrap the gift up in a perfect little blue box that says Tiffany's on it. And just kidding. And so I found, by the way, you could put anything in one of those boxes and you'll make somebody very happy. So if they're a girl, that's really weird. I don't get it. Anyways, so you wrap this thing up in wrapping paper and you take it. And Christmas Day, you're sitting there. It's morning, you know. You're up at 5. I mean, your wife's like, what are you doing? Like, nothing. I'm just waiting at 6. You want to go downstairs and open presents? No! Okay. You wait. And finally, at 6:15, you convince her to go down. And you're sitting down there and you hand her the present. You give it to her. And you wait. And she walks over and she, with this great smile, pulls the wrapping paper off the present. It's absolutely beautiful. And she walks over to the trash can and she tosses the blue box in the trash can and she walks over to you and she goes, the wrapping paper is beautiful. And you go, what? Okay, maybe you missed the point, because I know when you're 2 years old, that's the way to do it. Have you ever watched a two-year-old? You give them a box. I've told my wife many times, you know, we just need to quit buying presents for our kids and just give them empty boxes with wrapping paper. Because kids do that, you know? Their gift is ripping the wrapping paper. Woo! Next one. Honey, look what it is. Next one. It's the toy you've always wanted. It talks and it does stuff. I need another gift to open. You know how many Christmases I've sat at the dining room table after all the fun was over? Twirling those stupid little twirly things. Going, why did we buy this for them? They won't even know that it's here. They're still playing with the wrapping paper. See, when it's a two-year-old, it's fine, but when it's an adult, it ain't fine, is it? I mean, you feel like looking at your spouse and going, did your parents never tell you? Did they figured out when you were two, if we just don't tell her that the important stuff's on the inside, we can just buy a wrapping paper. And then you sit down and you go, let me explain it to you. Just in case you're confused, the gift is in the box. See, the wrapping paper is just a pretty thing to hand it to you. The real stuff is inside. That's what you want. That's what I shopped for. That's what I sweat blood for. That's why we're in debt. Because of what's in the box. That's where the cost is. Now, what if your wife went, I don't believe you. I like the wrapping paper. And you go, wait, go in that trash can, pull out that box and open it. No. I like my wrapping paper. At what point would you go, fine, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get the box out myself. I'm going to go ahead and return it to that little blue box store. And I'm going to go and tell them she didn't want it. She didn't even look at it. She didn't even care. And next Christmas, I can promise you, I ain't going to go shopping for a gift for you. At what point does that happen? You want to know why Jesus sat back and wept? Because the Bible tells us that these people that watched him enter, all they could keep their eyes on was the wrapping paper. They had no idea what was in the box. You see, the last time an event like this had occurred, the last time a Messiah had come for them, was back in the book of Exodus. Do you guys remember this? His name was Moses. And what did he come and do? Came and did a whole bunch of miraculous plagues and then dragged the people out of Egypt and saved them from slavery. So if you're sitting there, you're going, this is awesome. You know, back then it was the Egyptians, now it's the Romans. The Romans have got us covered. But Jesus is here, baby. And when he comes in, he's going to throw these Romans down where they belong. He's going to sit down on the throne in Jerusalem, and we are going to reign, baby. And then, just like any other king, 30 years from now, he's going to die, and our children will be right back in slavery. Oh, we don't want to think about that. All we want to think about is overthrowing this government right now and bringing us to the final point of freedom. You know what they didn't know? You know what they missed? Not because they're stupid, but because they weren't listening. What Jesus and God had told them all along in the Old Testament. They missed this, that on this particular day, on this day right here, the most significant moment in history was about to occur. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 10? We were there last week. You remember what happened there? Do you remember in the story, God says this, right at the point of Passover, which is where the angel of death would pass over the houses, he says this, starting this day, this is now the first day in the Jewish calendar. And this is your first month. The name of that month is Nisan, just like the car, Nisan, okay? And Nisan is the first month of the Jewish calendar. It's a different calendar from the Gregorian calendar that we use, okay? And so in the Jewish calendar, he says this, on the 10th day of the first month, I want every family to go and select a lamb. Then I want you to care for that lamb until the 14th day of the month, at which point you slaughter the lamb and you put the marks on your doors. So look what God is doing. He establishes the calendar then. He says on the 10th day you do this and on the 14th day you do this. On the 10th of Nisan, which is a date in the Jewish calendar, guess what happens? I told you guys this last week. The sacrificial lamb is selected. Why? Because way back in Exodus, God told them on the 10th day of Nisan, you select the lamb. Then you care for the lamb for a few days, and then on the 14th day, you slaughter the lamb for the forgiveness of sin. And here, on the 10th day of Nisan, what is Jesus doing? He's entering into Jerusalem. You know, I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for God the Father to sit and to watch as his son was being selected by him as the sacrificial lamb. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about what it must be like for a father to look at his firstborn son and to say to the world, today I select him for slaughter. Today. That day, Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, our Father, God, took his only son and selected him for slaughter. I don't know what was worse, that day or the day he actually watched him die. But they probably both rank up there as marker moments for the Father. You know what should have happened? I'll tell you what should have happened. The people, God's people, the nation that he selected back during Abraham's time, the nation that he spoke to over centuries, the nation that he started in Exodus with and that he laid out the ceremony of the Passover and he talked about the sacrificial lamb, the nation that he prophesied through Zechariah, through Isaiah, through David, through Daniel, and through numerous other prophets. The same Messiah that he sent, that he told the people exactly to the day when he would walk into Jerusalem, the people should have come alongside Jesus that day. Forget the palm branches. Forget the Hosea. They should have taken him by the hand, stood around his donkey, and walked with their heads down, tears running down their face. And every time they looked up at Jesus, they should have thought to themselves, I know there's nothing we can do to stop this. I know there's nothing we can do to change this. And I know that somehow it is my sin that requires you to sacrifice yourself now. And I know that this Passover, unlike any other Passover in history, I will have the great privilege of watching the sacrificial lamb of the universe sacrifice himself for me. And Jesus, I don't know what I can do, but I will walk with you. I will pray for you. I will stand by you. And we as a nation of people will stand at that cross while you die, and we will worship you. That's what should have happened. But that's not what happened. All the people could think about was the stupid wrapping paper. That's all we would have thought about. We would have all been in the same boat, jumping up and down, going, save us from the Romans! While God's going, I'm not here to save you from the Romans. I'm here to save you from death, eternal death forever. I'm here to save generations and generations of people. And I'm going to do it at the highest possible cost. I will go into so much debt over this that I will be up to my eyeballs in debt. But that's what I do because I love you. You wonder why Jesus sat over Jerusalem and wept? Because he watched his people playing with wrapping paper while they should have been looking in the box. And let me tell you something. When we leave this place, here in our neat culture that we live in, it is going to be so easy for us to do exactly the same thing. This will just be another week. Today's just another day. We throw some cool things on the carpet. We celebrate Palm Sunday. We all feel good. And this day, we celebrate the love of our Father as he selected his Son for sacrifice. The next 5 days in the life of our God could possibly be the most miserable 5 days of all of eternity. And he did it all because he loves us. All of it because he adores us. All of it because he will shop until he drops to bring us the perfect gift. As I sit and think about next week, I think about Easter Sunday. I'll tell you what we're going to be doing right here in this room. We are going to be celebrating. Because Easter Sunday, we're going to get up on our feet and we're going to say, the consequences of having a risen Savior are massive. Because God didn't just die for us. He came back from the dead for us. But this Sunday, this day, and this week, I challenge you, as I challenge my own heart, to reflect on the gift that is being laid before us. The gift of life and of freedom. And the gift where Jesus Christ walked into a city, selected as a lamb to the slaughter, knowing exactly what was going to come, and he followed through on it. This is the week we meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the week where we think about the debt that he went into so we wouldn't have any debt. This is the week where we think about the power of the gift that is handed to us. And next week, when you walk in here, if you have thought this week long and hard about the extraordinary nature of what's in the box, then when you get up next week on your feet to celebrate life as he comes back, you will celebrate with all of your being. And so let us think on the cross. In the next 15, 20 minutes as we enter into some time of worship, in the back, both sides of the room, there are communion tables. The communion tables are set up because during the Passover meal, in this exact time, right before Jesus was crucified, when he broke the bread like they would have in the Passover meal, he raised it up and he said, I tell you a new covenant now and a new command. This is the whole new deal. When you break this bread from now on, you remember me because this is my body that was broken for you. And then he took the cup at the end of the meal and he said, when you drink of this cup, you remember me. This is my blood for you. And so from that day forward, we have had the privilege of sharing in communion together. If you're here today, I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if this is your first time. You are welcome at our communion tables. Just as long as you understand one thing, that those communion tables are there to remember the incredible gift that was given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're not there to quench your thirst or feed your hunger. They're there to remember. So you go, and during this worship, we're going to have a trumpet playing the old rugged cross. You think about that cross. And then we're going to sing about Christ and his incredible sacrifice. You feel free to take communion. You don't have to, but you're welcome to it. There's bread. You break a piece of bread off and you can dip it either in the wine or the juice, whatever you prefer. They're both on the table. And there's a little bowl of water next door. And once you've, right before you dip, you don't have to do this, but I just love going up and dipping my hands in the bowl just as a symbol to Christ that I understand the purity of what I'm about to share in. So just dip your hand, dry it on a little towel, take a piece of bread, dip it in and take it. And as the bitterness covers your mouth, you remember that in the box is the greatest gift the planet has ever received. And on this day, Palm Sunday, that gift was selected. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible day that we celebrate. Thank you for the 10th day of Nisan, that way back in Exodus, you already planned to be the day on which your son would be selected for sacrifice. And I thank you so much that as I stand here to celebrate, that when I think about what's in the box and I forget about the wrapping paper, I am moved. I am moved by the greatness of your gift. That while I was still a sinner, you demonstrated your love for me by dying for me. May that hang with me all week, not as a depressive meditation, but as a way of driving my heart into awe, that I would be in wonder of you and what you've given me. And may I never take for granted the gift that you laid out for me. We worship you now, Jesus. Amen.